You're listening to a WebYeshiva.org podcast. Visit www.webyeshiva.org to take part in our fully interactive online yeshiva. Visit blog.webyeshiva.org for more free downloadable Torah content.
Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Trey Asar podcast. Hello and welcome to the first podcast of the Trey Asar series. We will be starting this week with the Book of Yonah in honor of the upcoming holiday of Yom Kippur, during which the Book of Yonah is read. I'd like to start, however, with a very brief introduction to Trey Asar in general, and then we will move on to Yonah. The name Trey Asar means Shneimasar, 12, in Aramaic. And the book is called this because it is made up of 12 small books of prophecy. Right, the common denominator of these 12 books is simply that, right, that they are small. As explained in Masechet Bava Batra, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, right, the men of the Great Assembly, who were a group of scribes and chachamim, right, scholars, which was first formed in the early post-biblical period, and who were responsible, among many other things, for the canonization of the Tanakh, of the Bible, they decided to make one long book of these 12 small books of prophecy in order to lessen the likelihood that one of them would be lost, right? Kind of like the buddy system, right? Take small things, put them together, and hope that we keep track of all of them. To be a little bit more technically accurate, the books of the Tanakh used to be written on separate scrolls, and a small scroll was more likely to be lost, right? Think of little Ovadia, right? All of one parak long, very small, short scroll, right? So they wrote the 12 books of Trias are on one long scroll instead of 12 small ones. The order of Treasar, of the books of Treasar, is generally chronological, although there are some exceptions to this rule. Right? It doesn't always follow strict chronological order. One of the nice things about studying Treasar is that we will get to cover a relatively broad spectrum of time periods, within, of course, the rather narrow time period of biblical prophecy, right, as opposed to learning one book, one long book of prophecy, such as Yeshayahu. Here we will be learning lots of little ones, so we will be talking about, in many of the cases, different periods of time, as well as a spectrum of different issues, right? Contrary to what it might sometimes seem, right, upon a superficial reading of basically any of the books of Nevi'im, of prophets, they are really not all saying the same thing over and over and over again, which is what it might seem upon a quick reading. They are speaking to different audiences, they are addressing different issues, and they are offering different solutions, right, which often reflect very different ideologies among the different Nevi'im and the different prophets. For each book, when we come to it, we are going to analyze what that Navi has to say. Right? The words, the structure, the content. But we will also always address two other important issues. Number one, what is the historical context of the prophecy? Meaning, what was this particular prophet dealing with when he said his particular prophecies? And two, what is the underlying message of the prophecy, right? After we read through all the psukim, okay, what's the bottom line? What is this prophet trying to say? What is his main idea? Now on to the Book of Yonah. The Book of Yonah is the fifth book of Trei Asar. I've chosen to begin with Yonah, as I mentioned earlier, because it is read on Yom Kippur, which is soon upon us. I must admit, from the beginning, that this opening shiur on Yonah will provide you with just a taste of Sefer Yonah to take with you into Yom Kippur. We will be asking more questions than we will be giving answers in this first podcast. And my hope is that this opening shiur will entice you to pay perhaps closer attention to the Book of Yonah when you read it in shul on Yom Kippur, so that when we next meet, you know, so to speak, Yonah will be fresh in your mind. This is an opportunity to read through the book before we continue studying it, which will, of course, only enhance your appreciation of the book as we continue to learn it together. One disclaimer before we begin. Over many years of studying, and this is a disclaimer for all of the books of Tresar, over the many years of studying and teaching that I've done, I have been privileged to learn from many wonderful teachers and have read many commentaries and articles. While many of the ideas that I will present during these podcasts are my own, some of them obviously might have been expressed by others before me, even in some cases wherein I am not aware of the fact that they've been said by others. And, of course, many ideas I have gleaned from others over the years. I will quote these ideas in the name of those who taught them to me when I remember them, but in some case I might not recall or might have forgotten that I learned them from somewhere else. My omissions in those cases are not intentional, and I do not in any way mean to take credit for an idea that does not originate with me. And now on to the Book of Yonah. The Book of Yonah begins with a command. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai lemor, kum lech el Ninveh ha'ir hagdola, ukera aleha, ki alta ra'atam lefanai. Yonah is told to go to Ninveh, the big city. Ninveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire, right, known in Hebrew as Ashur. This is the same Ashur which would later destroy large areas of Eretz Israel and would send the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into exile. Right, this is talking about the same Ashur. Ninveh was situated near the Tigris River, right, in what today is Iraq. Right, and archaeological evidence supports that indeed this was an Ir Gedola. It was a very large, impressive city. And he is told, Yonah is told to call out to the city, right? Ukira aleha, which in this context means that he was meant to prophesy to the city. The enormity of the task set before Yonah is directly proportionate to the enormity of the city, right? The bigger the city, the bigger the sin, or at least the greater the amount of the sin. The enormity of the sin is also hinted to by the fact that the description of Ninveh is similar to that of the city of Sodom, right, in the book of Bereshit. Here about Ninveh, the Pasuk says, Kum lechel Ninveh ha'ir ha'gdola, go to Ninveh, the big city, ukira aleha, ki alta ra'atam lefanai, because their evil has risen up before me. Right, about Sodom in the book of Bereshit, Hashem says, Vayomer Hashem, Zaakat Sodom va'amora ki rabah. Right, the sin of Sodom and Amorah is great, v'chatatam ki kveda ma'od. Right, and their sins are heavy, very heavy. Erdana va'ere, I will go down and see, haket zaakata haba'a elai asukala v'im lo eda'a. Right, Hashem wants to go down to see if the situation is as bad as the screams that have risen up before him. Right, so again we see this image of the sin, or in the case of Sodom, the crying out, which is a result of the sin, presumably, rising up before Hashem. Right, and Sodom, of course, right, is the quintessential evil city in Tanakh, something which is not forgotten by the later Nevi'im, right, among others. Yeshayahu, for example, right, talks about Sodom as the quintessential evil, and he compares Bnei Israel to Sodom. Right? It wasn't forgotten, let's say, by the Nevi'im that Sodom was the epitome of evil. Professor Uriel Simon points out in his commentary on Yonah that later in the Sodom story, Lot requests of the Malachim, right, the angels who helped get him out of Sodom just in time, he requests that he be able to go to the neighboring city of Tzoar. And his reasoning is that Tzoar is a small city. Rashi explains that, therefore, right, because it's a small city, Tzoar's sins are few, right, and therefore that city won't be destroyed, meaning it's a safe place to run to. Right? So it seems that with greatness, there comes the great potential for sin, right, which Ninveh seems to have fulfilled. Right? And this is the task that has been set before Yonah. That he go to this particularly large evil city and prophesy to it. Now, as an aside, I might mention for those who are less familiar, while most of the prophecies in Tanakh, right, in the books of Nevi'im, are directed toward Am Yisrael, there are numerous examples of prophecies that are directed towards other nations. Right, so there's nothing terribly unusual about the fact that Yonah is sent to the city of Ninveh. The only difference, perhaps, is that Yonah is actually sent to Ninveh, where at least in most of the cases that I can think of, the prophets in other cases that speak to other nations are really speaking about the other nations, usually describing the eventual downfall that is going to come upon that other nation, without actually picking up and going to that place. So that perhaps Yonah's prophecy differs. And perhaps his prophecy also differs in the fact that Yonah's eventual prophecy, which he does get to, not in what we're going to look at today, but he does eventually go and prophesy to Nineveh, it actually works, right? They actually heed his call, and they actually repent. So that does make it a little bit different, although the actual idea of prophesying to another nation is found in many other examples in the Tanakh. Yonah's famous reaction to Hashem's command is to run. But he not only runs away from doing Hashem's will, the careful wording of Sefer Yonah emphasizes the degree to which he does the exact opposite of what is asked of him. Right? In the pasuk that we already read, Hashem says to him, "Kum lech ukara, get up, go to Nineveh and call out to her. Kum lech kra." Right, and the very next pasuk says, "Vayakom Yonah." Right, Yonah does indeed get up, but he doesn't get up to go to Nineveh as he is told to do. Rather, livroach Tarshisha, to run away to Tarshish, milifnei Hashem, from before God. Now, let's first tackle this phrase, milifnei Hashem, from before God. Now, what was Yonah thinking exactly? Did he really think that he could run away from Hashem? Right, many commentators tackle this issue. There's a midrash in the Michilta, which kind of brings in Yonah as an aside, but as an example, a proof that prophecy only exists in Eretz Yisrael. So when Yonah is running to Tarshish, he was essentially running out of Eretz Yisrael, meaning he was running away from Hashem by running away from the prophecy, right? By going to Tarshish, he was avoiding the prophecy by leaving Eretz Yisrael. Right? That's the approach found in the Mechilta. The Ibn Ezra and the Radak point out that there's something interesting about the phrase milifnei Hashem, right? If he was really running from God, right? If he thought he could actually somehow escape God, hide from God, the phrase should be livroach mipnei Hashem, right? But it doesn't say mipnei Hashem, it says milifnei Hashem. The idea of being lifnei Hashem, examples are brought by the commentaries, is used in the context of a prophet standing as a prophet before Hashem. Right? Eliyahu, for example, describes himself, right? He says, Chai Hashem, he's taking an oath in this context, Chai Hashem asher amadati lefanav. Right, he describes Hashem as the one before whom he stood, meaning that he, as Eliyahu HaNavi, stood lifnei Hashem. So if Yonah is running away mi lifnei Hashem, it means that he's running away not so much from God himself, but running away from that position, that task of being a prophet, being the one who is standing lifnei Hashem. So that he is running away, let's say, from the service of God, not he was not presuming to literally run away from God. So Yonah is trying to avoid being the prophet, trying to avoid doing the task which Hashem has commanded to him at the beginning of the story. As we continue to read through the Psukim, we will see the extent to which Yonah is determined to remove himself, right, as far as he possibly can from what Hashem is asking him to do. He goes, we are told, he escapes, he runs away to Tarshish. Now, no one exactly agrees among the various commentators where Tarshish is. Right? Targum Yonatan, the Aramaic translation of Nevi'im, as well as the Perush of Rav Tanchuma Yerushalmi, both suggest that Tarshish means the sea, right, the Yam. Right, this is influenced, no doubt, both by the fact that Tarshish, the word Tarshish, is also the name of a stone, right, likely a sapphire, which is a blue color, right, the color of the sea, right, so the assumption being that it's called Tarshish because of its color, which is similar to the sea, and of course also by many psukim, which are found among other places in the book of Yeshayahu, in the book of Tehillim, where we find the phrase Oniyot Tarshish, right, the boats of Tarshish, right, which might mean either the boats of a place called Tarshish, or it might mean sea ships, right, seafaring ships. Rashi suggests that that Tarshish was the name of a specific sea, right? Not a general word for sea, but that it was a specific sea that was called Tarshish. Others suggest that it was the name of a city that was on the sea, right? All of these, around the general idea of it being somehow associated with the water, with the sea. Other options for understanding where Tarshish was are suggested by various commentaries. The Ibn Ezra, for example, quoting other opinions that he had heard, suggests that perhaps Tarshish is Tunis, right, in Africa, or Tarsus, a city in southern Turkey. Another opinion, which I believe is brought in the Das Mikra commentary on the Book of Jonah, suggests that Tarshish is another city called Tarsus, which is on the southern coast of Spain, right near Gibraltar. In all of these cases, right, we see that while Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, right, a city which is northeast of Eretz Yisrael, according to all of these commentaries, he either went to the northwest or to the north-south of Eretz Yisrael. Right? He was asked to go east, and he ends up actually going west. He was asked to go to Mizrach, and he makes every effort, right, to go L'Sof Ma'arav, particularly if you buy the interpretation that Tarshish was on the southern coast of Spain. Right? In a number of cases, the phrase Oniyot Tarshish, right, when we're found in various Pesukim in Tanakh, is used in the context of bringing things from far away, or traveling from close to far away, right? Again, connecting Tarshish with distance, right, being taken far from home. A pasuk in Yeshayahu lists Tarshish. In this pasuk, almost certainly it mentions it as the name of a place, right? Not meaning water. Right, a place which is so far away that the people there have never even heard of God. Right, v'samti bahem ot v'shalachti mehem plitin el hagoyim Tarshish uful velod, etc., etc. It names all these different places. Ha'iyim harichokim, right, those far-flung islands. Asher lo shamu et shmi v'lo ra'u et kavodi. Right, I will send them out as into all these very far places, which are so far away that they have never heard of me, they've never heard of God, right? So all of these sources indicate that in one way or another, Yonah was trying his very hardest to go as far away from Nineveh and as far away from the task which Hashem had given to him as he could possibly manage. His determination to go in the opposite direction of where he was meant to go is also emphasized by the continuation of the description of his escape. Right, he was told, as we already mentioned, to get up and go, right, kum lech. And he does initially get up, as we said, but we are then told that after that, he actually goes down, right, down and down and down. In the first in the pasuk Gimel, right, vayakom Yonah livrach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem, right, as we already read this, Yonah gets up and he runs away to Tarshish from before Hashem. Vayered Yafo, he goes down to Yafo. Vayimtza Oniya, and he finds a ship, a boat. Ba'ar Tarshish, that was traveling to Tarshish. Vayitein Schara, right, he pays to get on the boat. Vayered Ba, and he goes down into the ship. Lavo imahim Tarshisha, to travel with them to Tarshish, milifnei Hashem, from before God. Vahashem hitil ruach gedola el hayam. Right, Hashem brought a great wind to the sea. Vayhi sar gadol bayam, v'ha'oniya chishva lehishaver. Right, Hashem sends this great storm, and the boat was going to fall apart. Vayiru hamelachim v'izaku ish elohav. Right, all of the sailors cry out to their gods. Vayitzu et hakelim asher ba'oniya el hayam lahakel melehem. Right, they are crying out to their gods. They're throwing things overboard to make the ship lighter. V'Yonah Yarad El Yakatei HaSfina. Meanwhile, our prophet Yonah goes down, once again, time number three, to the bowels of the ship. V'Yishka V'Yiradim. Right, he lies down and he falls asleep. Right, again, Uriel Simon points out in his commentary that none of these V'Yereds are unnecessary. Right, every single one of them is the usual proper use of the language in this context. Right. going down geographically, going down into a boat, right? The phrase of sailors is often yerdei hayam, right? Those who go down into the sea, going down within a boat, right? And yet, he says, the repetition of the word is telling. Right, Yonah is told to get up, and instead he goes down and down and down, and then finally, in a play on the word vayered, right, he goes to sleep. Vayeradim, right? Clearly a word, a play on vayered, although it's a different verb, right? And his descent is complete. Right, everybody else is up on top of the boat, screaming to their gods, right, doing everything in their power to save themselves. Yonah goes down to the bottom of the boat and falls asleep. And the question, of course, is why? Right? Why is Yonah running? Why is he so determined to escape that which Hashem is asking him to do? Right? Why does he go down and down and down, blocking himself off completely from everything that is going on around him? I will leave you with that question. You can take it with you to Shul and ponder it as you listen to Yonah on Yom Kippur. And we will continue our study of Yonah next week, hopefully refreshed and renewed in our knowledge of the Book of Yonah. Shana Tova and Gemar Chatima, in the meantime, to all of you.